Foundation. In fact, we've just sent out some $23,000 to the different camps that are up, mainly up north, and Jollibee and over in Manitoba, quite a number of about 10 different camps that cater to Native children. And so we've been able to send that to them. Pretty well what we do is whatever we get in, we just send out. So the more we get in, the more we send out. And we've been able to help, particularly Becky Q, probably some of you have known her, I should say. And she sent five young people to Vancouver to Youth for Christ in a Native training session, which was quite unusual. And she said the young fellas and the two girls came back absolutely thrilled because they learned they could be a Christian and a Native at the same time. They didn't have to give up their Native culture except for what doesn't apply to the Scriptures, of course. And so that was such a revelation to them, and they were really on fire for the Lord. So as a foundation, we were able to pay for that trip for them to Vancouver in order to get that training for them. So it was really very, very good. So it was. So it's not really a much what we do. It's what everybody else sends in, really. So it is. Good. Thank you. Well, may we turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll begin to read at verse 5. Jesus is speaking, and he said, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, you pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. For if you forgive their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if you do not forgive men their trespasses, will your Father forgive your trespasses?" And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this evening. Well, believe it or not, witches are the in thing in America. And there's over 10,000 practicing witchcraft in the schools in America. They're given open license to do whatever they want, but Christians cannot in any way pray at all. The American Church of Satan in San Francisco is fanatically dedicated to curses, black magic, and as a result, of course, they target Christian churches to desecrate them. Even innocent sounding things like abracadabra that our kids used to use all the time is now actually found out to be the supreme deity of Assyria. And therefore, because of that, of course, people were invoking an evil god in the process. All around us, we see so much witchcraft and so much evil creeping in. It seems that people are taking an abnormal delight in the occult and in death, and you see it every place that you go almost nowadays. Hollywood is no longer interested in what is good and what is right, in spite of the fact that family films actually make sometimes more money than other films do, but they put out so much evil nowadays and so much wickedness that it's hard to avoid it by anyone. Deliverance from evil might be one of the most important prayers that we ever make. And though at one time it was, of course, seemingly a simple prayer that was repeated again and again and in our schools, yet we find that so much is bound up there in that prayer, although it was a vain, almost repetition, yet until 1988, it was repeated by almost every child in school. And it seems rather disturbing that in our days of increase of evil, that we no longer encourage our young people to pray, deliver us from evil. Maybe it's because there is a desire to promote more and more evil in the school. And we see that happening and has happened even in the last year or so, where there's such gross evil being promoted in the schools. And for whatever reason, our educational leaders must shoulder the responsibility of literally leading astray thousands of these little ones and causing them to stumble. Just saying a prayer and repetition, of course, is no guarantee of protection. But it is a constant reminder of what we should be avoiding, at least in some form or another. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what would happen when people no longer prayed in such a fashion. For he said, of necessity, evil must come, but woe to the one who brings it in. They have the greater condemnation. That downward spiral into evil is the most natural thing that people do. Somebody has said, leave people to their own resources and gravity takes over and we sink into the lower pit of hell. It is therefore, of course, natural for people to look towards evil for some kind of advantage or some kind of help, as it were. And in so doing, sometimes people become very disturbed by it, as we ought to. Secretary of State Dean Rusk once told the House of Foreign Affairs, with a bit of a sigh, he said, you know, at any given time, the world spins around and one-third of the people are asleep most of the time. He said, the other two-thirds of the people, of course, are awake and probably stirring up mischief someplace or another. Very pessimistic view of our world, so it is. Before we can talk about what is evil, though, we need to look at what is good. Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And because we understand there is no such thing as absolute evil, there's only absolute good that is found in God. Evil is merely the absence of good. And the more that good is removed from our lives or society or whatever, then the greater is the evil that is there. People from different countries, of course, and languages have different concepts of what is wrong and what is right and what is evil for them. Where we were amongst the Zulu people, stealing was not at all wrong. If you were not using it, somebody else could use it. So why not help yourself? If you want it, you probably know where to find it, so you will. Yeah? But that was the whole concept, and thus there was a need for people to understand what is absolutely good. And first we see that our relationship to our Father in heaven is what produces that good, because it speaks of an intimate authority and dependence upon God our Father. And secondly, there is the necessity for there to be a reverence. Hallowed be thy name. Holy and pure and perfect is the very person of God himself, which in turn draws from us our adoration in worship of him. When we lose that adoration of God and the holiness of God, then evil replaces the vacuum that is there. And it is the adoration of our Father that causes us to despise what is contrary to him and his word and his character and his even person itself. And so the greater the sense of God's purity and justice, the greater will be our sensitivity to evil and to sin that is around us. I no longer feel that anything is wrong, somebody often states, could easily be restated, I no longer know what is good anymore. And so as a result of that, we see, of course, that people fall into this error again and again. So it is. As a result, we see as well that, of course, we do not make the decisions and we cannot decide what is good and evil. That's what the government tries to do for us, of course. It passes a law and says, now it's good for you to do this evil. Well, that's their opinion, but God is the one alone who has the authority to determine what is evil and what is good. And we as his children must lovingly and obediently acknowledge in wisdom that relationship that we have with good that is in the Father. He would not have us to be ignorant of Satan's devices, we read in 2 Corinthians 2. And therefore, we see that he's given us a large collection of commandments and words and ideals to teach us the very good that he expects us to be involved with. All of them are designed to keep us away from evil and, of course, away from God's condemnation as well. The second thing that is critical is a conviction. The kingdom of God is come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In our struggle against evil and what is corrupting in our lives, we are given a tremendous incentive to find the truth. There's a simple formula in life that no one will do anything unless they see it is a benefit for them. And so the formula goes like this, that satisfaction divided by sacrifice always has to be greater than one. If you remember your formulas. And so because of that, if the satisfaction in what I'm doing is not greater than the sacrifice, I will no longer do it. And that happens even in church circles. If coming to church does not give us more satisfaction than the sacrifice of getting in the car and driving 2 miles to the church, then we will stop doing it. And many are doing that. They find no satisfaction in what God asks us to do. And so because of that, we see that there is a tremendous lack of understanding of what God is giving to us in the way of blessings that we should be seeking after. From the smallest child to the most elderly adult, there are incentives in our world to make sure that we expend our resources on whatever it is, and we're bombarded all day with those incentives. This is good for you. This will make your life more wonderful. This will make you happier. This will make your teeth whiter, and this will make your teeth darker. No, this will make whatever it is, you know. And so it just goes on, and they want you to keep buying it because they keep emphasizing that the satisfaction over the cost is greater. Well, the same happens with ourselves as well. Unless there is a greater pleasure in the promises that God has given to us, then we will no longer follow the Lord, even though we think we should. The answer is found in these very brief words that he gives to us here, "Thy kingdom come." And that is our eternal joy. That is our purest delight. That we be part of that great kingdom that Christ is going to establish one day, and his church will be directly involved with, of course. The real reason why people continue in evil is not just the pleasure they get out of it, but also the fact that they hope that, of course, they'll not be caught in that evil. And so either they must make sure that they are not going to get punished, or they must convince themselves that what they are doing is not bad enough for God to be angry with them in any way whatsoever. And so the song goes, well, God will always forgive, and God will always turn a blind eye. And Paul says that in Acts 17, there were times when God winked at these things when people did wrong, but now in these last days, he's commanded that all men everywhere repent of their sins. And so what we recognize is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in very earnest prayer that God's kingdom is coming, and it may be coming very, very soon. And in God's kingdom, there is no evil. And we better get used to practicing that, because in God's kingdom for all of eternity, there will be no sin and no rebellion and no evil whatsoever. So if we enjoy those things, we need to ask ourselves, where am I really heading? In Revelation 21, we read these words, "But as for the cowardly, faithless, polluted, murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their lot is in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone forever." And that is the evil, that is the reward of evil. The certainty of Christ's kingdom coming should encourage us to have great incentive to do away with any evil that there is in our lives. Although the world rushes headlong on into the mire of sin, thinking that they are free to do what they want without any punishment, that is one of the greatest lies and deceits that the devil can tell us. So it is. Because God says at the great white throne judgment, all will be judged by what they have done. And everything that they have done is recorded, and every influence of what they have done and every person that they influence will be, of course, recorded against those that continue in evil. It's not just the deeds themselves, it's the influence that they have passed on to generation after generation after generation. And so we need to be reminded, and that is why the Lord said, when you pray, he said, pray in this way, deliver us from evil. There's going to be no escape from being judged and being condemned and punished for the dreadful evil that is going on in the world. And so the supplication comes to us very simply, deliver us from evil. Having looked upon the holiness and the purity of God and the fact that his kingdom is one without any evil, then the obvious thing to do is to beseech God that he deliver us from evil. God alone is the supplier of both what is necessary for us and what is the strength to help us to avoid such evil. And so we see, of course, from day to day, there are those things that are necessary for the body, but there are those things that are necessary for the soul as well. And we cannot do without either one without finding ourselves in a lot of trouble. But added to that is this other supplication of great importance. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Not only is the prayer to save us from this present evil, but also from even evil coming near to tempt us in any way possible. It abhors even the playing with sin, as people often say. You know, that secretly wondering what it is like and thinking that somehow or other we're missing something because everybody else seems to be enjoying it all the time. And all the ads and all the advertisements and the beer ads and all the rest of it, they're always the prettiest and the happiest and the most wonderful people that you could imagine there. Whereas if you've ever seen any one of those kind of beer parties, and I hope you don't, it's an ugly, ugly scene. So it is. It's just awful. But that's not the way that the devil sells his stuff. Now you know, of course, that so good and so pure is this prayer that we recognize that if we are going to pray it in all honesty, then we have to do away with the evil. And that's why the prayer had to be removed from schools and from Parliament. Because the filth and the trash that is being taught now in the name of education has made the teachers and the pupils hypocrites. If they pray the prayer, deliver us from evil, and then turn around and teach the ungodly stuff that is being promoted now. One or the other had to go. Either the evil had to go or the prayer had to go, because they are the complete opposites of one another. But just exactly what is the evil that we are told to avoid? Well, a few of them we look at we're to be delivered from this present evil world in Galatians 1:4. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world. Maybe the biggest mistake that we make is not knowing exactly who our enemy is. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We understand that kind of an enemy, but we don't understand the enemy of the world that is around us, that is trying to squeeze us into its mold and make conforming us more and more to be like the world around us. And so very often we inadvertently just pick up the mannerism and the thinking and the thoughts of the world that around us. Well, it's okay now, you know, times have changed, and you know, we got to get with it, and you know, we're advancing, and those old ideas no longer apply to us anymore, right? Well, the scripture tells us very clearly that that is an evil world that says that, because this world is in the power of the devil himself, according to Ephesians 2, and that he is the one who rules supreme over it, and his purpose is to try to get everyone to be conformed to his thinking and to his way of life, that they might become entangled and that they be not able to escape from the sin that they are involved with. Pray that we have the eyes to be able to see what is really evil in the world around us, and how he tempts us to be conformed to his image. And then he said we need to be delivered from evil speaking. In Ephesians 4, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, Paul is speaking to Christians, believe it or not. And the previous verse says that we should do this in order that we grieve not the Holy Spirit whom God has given to his children. Speaking the truth in love is the only godly and right conversation that there should be, that should ever pass our lips at any time. And so all evil speaking only shows that really we are a child of the devil, so we are. Pray that the source of our speech and the heart, of course, may be made of such a pure order that it cannot stand such evil speaking. It's astounding how sometimes even the ungodly cannot tolerate the coarse language that is often fostered. Every week I go down and I spend a couple of 2 or 3 hours with some people in a rescue mission in downtown Orillia called the Lighthouse, and they're pretty rough bunch, so we do, and we try to talk with them and we try to help them. And one man said to me this week, he said, apart from coming here every Thursday and trying to save our souls, what do you do the rest of the week? But time and time again, there's a couple of them that come in and they curse and swear something terrible. And even these ungodly people will stand up and tell them to shut up or get out. It's quite astounding, so it is. Evil speaking is something that betrays the heart as to what is really there. And sound speech, of course, ensures that we are of pure matter than what the world has. And then we see that we need to be delivered from every evil work. In 2 Timothy, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and shall preserve me unto the heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Apostle Paul's first job was not exactly the best in the world. He persecuted the church of Jesus Christ, and he threw the followers of Christ into prison, and he was zealous about doing the things that he thought were pleasing to God, but in fact were really the devil's work. And Paul always spoke of those deeds, of course, with great shame, because it was done in ignorance, and it was done in the darkness of his mind. And so his prayer is that he be delivered from every evil work. And God's works are what glorifies the Father. They're often called spiritual sacrifices in Hebrews 13. But Paul prays that every deed that is done, let him that steals steal no more, he says. Yeah. So that everything that is done is now to the glory of God. There are some things that are just
plain not good for us. I was shocked one time when I was talking to an elder of an assembly, not here, but in Quebec, and he was quite proud of the fact that his daughter had got a job as a barmaid in the local hotel, so it was. Hardly believe it at all, so I could. Every evil work needs to be brought into condemnation, and that the deeds of our hands produces what is good in the lives of others and does not lead them into temptation or evil. And then he said we need to pray that we be delivered from the evil of unbelief. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Unbelief and evil actually go hand in hand through life that causes so much sin in people's lives. Evil usually starts by not believing that what God says is true, not believing that his kingdom is coming, not believing that he is seeking for purity and righteousness in people's lives. And when we don't believe that, then evil lies at the door, as God said to Cain long ago. As soon as we no longer trust what God says is good, then we become convinced that evil is better for us than what God can supply. Where there's no enjoyment in the purity of heavenly things, then we soon become a home of all kinds of evil thoughts and imaginations and eventually deeds themselves. It starts with just a little and it grows and grows until Paul says here that they may even be departing from the living God. Pray that our faith in the living God might grow to such an extent that such a thing could never be found in us. And then he says that we need to be delivered from an evil conscience. Let us draw near with a pure heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Evil speaking and evil works and evil deeds and thoughts obviously will result in an evil conscience, because the conscience will not let us get off scot-free. Our conscience is really the barometer of the condition of our soul and spiritual life, whether it's guilty or not guilty, and that's all the conscience can do is pass judgment on what we have done. If we keep turning against it, it'll eventually shut up and no longer can try to convince us anymore. But it merely passes judgment. It's up to us to take the steps to right the situation. And in seeking to rid ourselves from this guilt of our conscience and the misery that it brings, we can end up doing all kinds of things that are contrary to what we thought we would ever do. And so the writer says that we need to be cleansed from that evil, that we have a pure heart, one that our conscience is completely and in agreement with, because it is taught to us by God what is necessary. How beautiful is the life that has been delivered from a guilty conscience, from an evil conscience. They tell us that in America, the psychologists say that roughly 60% of the problems that people have is as a result of a guilty conscience and how to be rid of it. Many years ago, there was a young lady who phoned me up and said her doctor said she should talk to me. And I said, what for? And she said, well, she said, when I was at university, I had a child that was conceived out of wedlock and I had an abortion, and it's bothering me so much now that I can't get rid of it. And he said that only a minister would be able to get freedom in my soul. And so we had a long, long talk about how she could get freedom from that terrible thing that she had done that her parents didn't know anything about, and she couldn't handle now, some 5 or 10 years later, whatever it was. How beautiful a life is, and we don't understand that, and when we're walking with the Lord correctly, but how beautiful a life is that is free from a guilty conscience. And we need to pray that we be forgiven so that it no longer troubles us to the extent of causing such emotional turmoil in our lives. And then we see that we need to be delivered as well from evil, even evil appearance. Abstain from all appearance of evil. There's a vast area of borderline activities and thoughts and insinuations and programs and all that kind of stuff that may not be directly evil, although there's very few that aren't anymore, I think, anyway. But most of them, of course, are insinuating such evil that yet we just can't seem to avoid them. They may not be breaking God's commandment directly, but what we see is that they give the appearance that evil is more enjoyable than what is good. And that is, of course, quite consistent with the world we live in. It may simply be the appearance, and the appearance can very quickly corrupt as well. But what appears evil will soon become evil. It's a very, very fine line indeed. A lot of things God doesn't stipulate, you know, what exactly is evil to us. But anything that'll take us away from the Lord or draw us after the sin of this world is obviously evil and is an appearance of evil. And so for many, that foolishness can become a means of opening the door to some degradation of some kind of somebody else's life. Pray that we know and are sensitive to the way in which the devil gets a foothold in our lives and causes us to forsake the Lord's people and the Word of God because evil has the upper hand in our lives. George Braley was careless in his early life, and he was heedless regarding eternal matters. On a certain Sunday, he was found outside a bar, or a pub in England, actually, and he beat up two men that were teasing him about being a Methodist. And after that, he took them into the tavern and bought each of them a drink as well. George's mother found him in the tavern, and they were playing cards together, and she began to tell him that these were not things that were right if he was going to follow the Lord. Immediately, George fell on his knees and he said to the men in the tavern, he said, "That's it, men." He said, "I'll never enter this place again." And to a chorus of ridicule and coarse rubbing, of course, we see that they accused him of being afraid of his mother and that he turned religious. He said, "No, I'm not afraid of my mother, but I know that I am afraid of God and my sins that she has just pointed out to me." He eventually became bishop of the church there. It is a necessity that we find deliverance from evil if it is there. It's a necessity that we find deliverance from an evil conscience, that we pray believing that Christ has paid for those sins so well that never again will they be brought up in our lives. We will not only be forgiven, but we will be able to live a full and a glorious life in assurance that God's hand is able to carry out his promises in us, that he will present us spotless before the throne of grace. No wonder that Christ gave his disciples this prayer: "Our Father which art in heaven, deliver us from evil." It is the single most amazing thing that is able to transform people's lives. Let's sing in closing that song by John Newton, who knew so much about God's deliverance in his life, although a slave trader and one that had committed so many sins against God, he found that grace was sufficient to lead him to the Savior and to salvation. thank you for the abundant grace that we can receive from your hand alone. Grace to meet all of our trials and temptations. Grace to deliver us from all evil. Even though we may have truly believed with all of our heart, we still need that grace of God to give us strength to walk in this Christian life, that our lives might be a godly example of your mighty working. Be very near to us, we pray, as we part and go our various ways, and we ask that we might take the very name of Christ with us and the savor of Christ, in order that others might truly sense that personality of the Lord Jesus, guiding and controlling and helping us in such purity and holiness that they cannot help but see that we have been with Jesus. Guide and direct our thoughts. Be with us, Lord, as we go, and we pray that in everything that Christ be magnified in all that we do, for we ask it in his name. Amen.